Okay, let's review quickly. There's a concept we ended with last Wednesday. You're going to see it there in verse 16 and verse 17. And just a quick paraphrase. Solomon, from his perspective, he sees a great injustice in his world. Okay, he sees people who stand for righteousness in a radical way. He sees how they become a spotlight, or they become kind of in the spotlight in a wicked world. And certainly, brothers and sisters, you know that, right? If you're willing to stand for what's right in this day and age, you will be put on the map, so to speak. And Solomon has noticed when people really give themselves to righteousness in a wicked world, they very often die young. Isn't that an interesting perspective? If you dare to stand for God, stand for morality in an immoral world, he said, man, a lot of times that ends in early death. Very interesting. You know, Paul said a very similar thing. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will do what? Suffer persecution. A thousand years after Solomon, roughly, Paul's looking at his world and says, man, I see the same thing. However, Paul and Solomon came to a very different conclusion. As they observed that, Solomon says, here's what I think the solution is. Don't be too righteous. Stay kind of mediocre in the righteousness area. That's what he says here. I think that's good advice. Paul didn't. Paul said, let's join our Lord in his sufferings. Let's be made conformable unto his death. Paul says to the New Testament church, come on, jump in, guys. The water's great. Let's all go over into the deep end. And that's what Paul says. So, guys, let's explore that. Let's pick up in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want to read these verses again. And I want to take it in a different direction. Be not righteous overmuch. That is, don't be too righteous. Don't be too radical in your faith. Neither make thyself overwise. That is, the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. Study of the scriptures, ultimately. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Why do you want to die early, Solomon says. Pretty negative. Be not overmuch wicked, verse 17. Neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? So, moderation in the area of righteousness and moderation in the area of sin. Don't be too wicked, because you'll get an STD, or you'll get blood alcohol poisoning, or you'll crash your donkey into a tree. He's saying, I'm not suggesting that either. Just be moderate. Be moderate in areas of righteousness. Be moderate in areas of sin. I really do believe what Solomon is saying, brothers and sisters, is it's better to be lukewarm. And we kind of ended with that concept last week. Here's the thing, guys. I'm just looking for a show of hands. How many of you heard the verse, do all things in moderation? How many heard that verse? Oh, man, just a couple of you bit. Most of you, well taught. It's not in the Bible. Do you know that? That verse, which I hear it quoted all the time from precious people, do all things in moderation. Give you $5 million if you can find it. Problem is, I don't have that money. Number two, you won't find it. It's not in the Bible. And I know, but I, for the record, I did say, it was a baited question. It wasn't fair. It's like the sword drill with Hezekiah 3:9, right? Charge. No fair. But just so you know, the verse that maybe got distorted into do all things in moderation is actually in Philippians chapter 4. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. You know the second half of that verse? The Lord is at hand. Oh, that never comes up in that conversation. That's an interesting verse. And by the way, it is in the context of false teachers whose God is their belly. Their life is about their appetite. I want what I can get out of life. In that context, Paul says to us, the church, let your moderation be known unto all men. Make sure the community knows, out in the public, I'm not given to extremes in the area of self and appetite. I want to be a person who's known for discipline, self-control. And doing that with the mindset is you will stand before Jesus before long. That is a very different spin, by the way, a biblical, accurate interpretation, on something that I believe people use, a concept many people use as license to what Solomon is suggesting. Be moderate in areas of sin. Isn't that interesting? Usually, by the way, that verse comes up when we're caught. I know I've quoted it, when I was caught. I wasn't letting my moderation known to all men. I couldn't. because I was sinful. I had to hide that. And then once it was exposed, then I'll quote that verse. Again, way out of context. Interesting to me. Keep in mind, and I know this horse is dead, but we have to beat it for just a few more chapters. Solomon is writing this letter with a concept that exists under the sun. Everything he is observing is under the sun. No God in the picture. Life on earth in a very secular sense. So that's the conclusion that he comes to. Live moderate and you'll prosper. You'll go to the end of your race as far as age. Verse 18, it is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Solomon is really pushing this issue. You really should listen to what I'm saying. Yea, also from this, withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God, that in Solomon's concept means walk in the middle of these two extremes, shall come forth of them all. You'll survive. You can study that on your own. I'm convinced that's horrible advice. That's a man who's living from the sun down. Verse 19, let's continue. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men, which are in the city. Simple concept, brothers and sisters. All it's saying is wisdom is superior to military strength or military might. Do you believe that? Do you believe more can be accomplished through knowing God and knowing his word ultimately than nukes and bombs and missiles and guns? As much as I love all the above, much as I'm thankful for all the above. But here, and I certainly believe this is accurate, and by the way, other scriptures line up with this. That's how you test the scriptures, by the way. That's how you test Solomon's statements. Do they line up with other scriptures? And then they indeed do. Wisdom is a better pursuit than military might, strength. And by the way, an individual is more safe and secure when he has wisdom than a city is secure with soldiers paroling and patrolling around it. Interesting to me, in light of maybe the American mindset. And I'm not trying to dog on anything, but I will say the average American, I believe, trusts too heavily in our military and not enough on our Creator and the wisdom that God gives. Verse 20, which means verse 20 is connected to verse 19, right? For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Certainly an accurate statement, brothers and sisters. Why is it so important to pursue wisdom? Why is it so important to ask the only wise one for wisdom? Well, just this. Because the natural state that you and I find ourselves in is evil and leads us away from a path of righteousness. The pure reality or the simple reality that we are all sinners is reason enough to look to God for wisdom. I want to do everything wrong, God. My natural tendency is to disobey and go after something that's going to destroy me. Give me wisdom. Because if I'm led by my feelings, if I'm led by my nature, I am going to blow it. So please give me wisdom. Something to pray about, I believe. Verse 21, also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Fascinating couple of verses. Here's what it's saying, brothers and sisters. Don't be too sensitive to all the words and all the criticism that comes your way, good or bad. Because here's the reality. You will get criticism in life. Have you noticed that? You're going to get criticism. And the more you stand for God and the more you kind of, aim for an example, aim for some level of leadership in your community, among your peers, the more the criticism will come. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Whenever I think about that truth and think about that own reality in my life, I hear my pastor say, as he said very often in ministry training, whenever criticism comes your way, always listen for the element of truth that is in that criticism. Because sometimes the presentation can kind of be offensive, can it? Kind of be harsh. And human tendency is when somebody comes and criticizes your words, your actions, maybe they completely misunderstand your heart and your motives, they'll criticize you. You can automatically dismiss everything that they say because their presentation wasn't gentle and loving. That's a big mistake. It was taught me that that is a big mistake. But if somebody is willing to say something to you in the area of criticism, this very possibly, like 99% of the time, an element of truth that you need to hear, I need to hear. So don't be too sensitive. Don't be so quick to react to that. Constructive criticism, we've already probably talked about that. There definitely is what is called constructive criticism. And by that I mean criticism that is intended to build an individual up, right? Make that person more effective in what they're called to do for God. Make that person more confident, whatever the case may be. There's constructive criticism. Hope we're all open for that. Does anybody in the room just have it down completely? Life, that is? Skills? Probably not. If you have all that stuff down, then don't come back to church. Go start another one somewhere. People need you. Truthfully. But brothers and sisters, constructive criticism, what an awesome thing. Sometimes criticism comes, however, from a heart of envy. You know, that's out there. Sometimes you look at somebody's life and you're envious or jealous of how God's using them, and you'll criticize for the simple purpose to knock them down off their high horse. You know what I mean? Sometimes there's that. That's not helpful. And we got to certainly be careful. The criticized can become critical and then offer their criticism in a Christless, non-conventional way. I did that on purpose. That was for the tape. But we got to make sure of that, brothers and sisters, that our criticism is constructive. And boy, it's a good thing. But consider this, guys. Here's what the Bible is teaching. Okay, I've spoken enough. It simply says, don't listen to all the words that come your way. Be thick. Be thick-skinned in life. Because here's what can happen, guys. Your servants will start to disrespect and curse you. That is to say this. I believe this is what this is teaching. You will lose credibility. If you become one of them sensitive people that are kind of subject to the press clippings, people see that in you. And they'll start to disrespect you as their leader, as their parent, as your teacher, pastor, whatever the case may be. Oversensitivity to criticism causes you to lose respect for your leaders. Nobody wants somebody to lead them into battle that's like, what do you mean by that? You know what I mean? Always off in the fetal position, sniffling and crying and consumed with people's opinions. That is a hard person to follow. Would you agree? That's what this is saying. Just let it bounce off you. Let it roll off you like water off a duck's back, as we say here in Down East Maine. And you can get behind a guy like that or a gal like that. Hey, he's just doing God's thing. Bring it on mentality. I can get behind that guy. I can get behind that girl. Whatever the case may be. And then remember this. Before you get too sensitive and consumed with people's words, just remember you've been there, right? You've had criticism for others. You've had bad things to say about others. You've gotten critical. Where were you at when you were saying those things? You can internalize, and it can be like medicine sometimes. Helps you to understand where people are at. Verse 23. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. So Solomon is saying here, brothers and sisters, I was determined to figure things out. I was determined to have no mysteries before me. But he comes up short, especially trying to do this without God in the picture or God's holy word in the picture. Verse 24 says, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? But I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. A couple things here. First of all, I do love the heart of Solomon. In that, he just wants to know truth. Unfortunately, he's set himself up for failure in the way he has looked at life, kind of excluding God in much of it. But you gotta love that heart, the heart of a student that sees puzzles, sees things before him, and he's like, I got to know how it works. I don't want to put my little guy Seth on the spot. But he said something to me months ago that, to me, is the heart of a student. And it so impressed me as his dad. And, you know, it's cool when you see kids just struggling with concepts. You know what I mean? And I know, I think I might have shared this before, but I'm getting older. I repeat myself. But he was, you know, scratching his head, said, Dad, I don't get it. And you could see the frustration on his little face. I don't get it. And I said, well, what is it you don't get? I'm thinking it's going to be the talk, huh? And shh, he doesn't know. Thinking that's what he doesn't get. He says, listen, water is in holes, right? You look at oceans and lakes, it's like it's in a hole, right? That's right. And the earth is spinning around and around, right? Yeah, I'm with you. So how come the water doesn't fall out of the hole? And I was like, man, that is so cool. You know, and he's thinking about that stuff through. There's a mystery before him. When I take a cup and I go like this, the water falls out. Well, if the earth is doing this, why? And I'm thinking, man, I love that kind of mind. And he got that from me, looking at things and trying to scratch and figure that out. And I said, well, come on outside, buddy. I'm going to show you how it works. So I took a 5-gallon bucket of water and filled it halfway full of water. And, you know, made a bunch of noise and, you know, whatever. And spun that thing around and around. Not a drop of water came out of the bucket. And I said, it's all about centrifugal force, man. You know, and he's like, you know, you could see it, bing. You know, mystery solved. And then I try to, you know, make him spin the bucket knowing what would happen. And we had fun with that. But that's it, guys. That's where Solomon is at. He's looking at all these complexities in life. And he's saying, I don't understand it. I can't grasp it. And a lot of these pursuits left him with a dead end, feeling frustrated and exasperated. When we're at that place, brothers and sisters, we really need to look to God. He has all the answers. He really does. And there are mysteries. There is mysteries in the very essence of God. But it's still, there's still an answer. He is a mysterious, all-powerful, almighty being. Oh, I love it. But Solomon is a frustrated man in this state. And then he says this, and this is where this chapter gets sticky. He says, I find more bitter than death the woman. That's really not supposed to be funny, I'm sure. When he said that, he wasn't smiling. But in light of culture, you know, a little awkwardness, I guess I find a little humor in it. I find more bitter than death the woman. You guys have heard of the three rings, right? The engagement ring, the wedding ring, and then the suffering. Maybe that's where Solomon... You know, Solomon has 1,000 women in his life, 600 wives, 400 concubines. But you have to understand this, ladies. He is not talking about a virtuous woman. He's not talking about women in general. He really isn't. He's talking about, I believe, a female personification of this world's lustful system. He uses that often in the Proverbs, you know. Read Proverbs chapter 7. In fact, we're going to go there in just a moment. But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the power a woman has, a sinful woman has, over the man. What a trap. What a snare. What a direction that one can go in that finds nothing but dissatisfaction and dread and guilt. By the way, with that subject, I would just encourage all you parents with daughters and all you daddies with daughters specifically, read a book. I heard about it on the radio. I started to look into it. I got it ordered. I'm going to give it to Dave and Lacey. But it's the name of this book is Girls Uncovered. It is a fascinating book on our sexual culture, which is a very unique culture that has never existed before in human history. Here's the deal, guys. Even in tribal people, very simple people groups outside of mainstream society, you know what has been consistent throughout most people groups and most establishments, most colonies? One thing is common. They always had the mindset to protect the young women in the tribe, protect their sexuality. Knowing that, you know, that's the future of the tribe. Reproductive ability and the mommy and the role of that young girl needs to be preserved and protected. Well, there is no more tribe. And if it becomes a physical thing, a used thing, the whole tribe, the whole people group slip downhill and ultimately slip into non-existence. We have done that in this culture. We have stopped protecting our young ladies in this culture. A sexually active teenage girl is not an uncommon thing anymore, and parents are aware of it. Do you know that? Parents are very aware of their sexually active teenage girl. And they'll even, and this is to their shame, even provide protection for this young girl. Here's what's happened, I believe, one of the contributing factors. We had a genius idea 25, 30 years ago in the public school systems, and it was called sex awareness. We taught little kids, junior high and even younger, how to put condoms on bananas, how to have, you know, safe physical sexual relationships. Do you know what we communicated to a whole generation of young people? We communicated this, that sex is merely a physical thing. And the only risk is physical in nature, and you protect yourself. We're not going to deny the fact that you have these sexual desires, kids. Just use protection. We don't want a population explosion. We don't want STDs in this school. So just protect yourself and have fun. That's what we've communicated. Is that biblical, brothers and sisters? Is that right? Is sex just a physical thing? Absolutely not. When sex happens between a man and a woman, your heart, your mind, your spirit, biblically, is all involved. And there is a bond there that is way beyond physical. That's why what is called today the quote-unquote hooking up, just have a physical relationship for a night and then it's over. That's why people the next morning are guilt-ridden. There's an emptiness, there's an abandonment and a loneliness. They can't explain because it's more than a physical thing. And guys, understand that we have a lot of work to do as a culture to regain the virtue that used to surround a virgin woman. It's a dirty thing now. Do you understand that? In many school systems, in many youth cultures, the word virgin is a shameful title. What in the world happened? It's a shameful thing. You're a what? Get a grip, you prude. There was a day where a virgin was honored. In fact, nursery rhymes were written about princesses up in a tower with long hair because daddy won't let anything touch that little girl. You understand that? Where are those daddies now? I would ask you consider that. The woman that our culture has produced is a brazen, aggressive, I believe, ensnared thing, who has been told by her culture, the only thing you have to offer life, little girl, is your body. The only way you're going to make it through life is to offer things. And we have to stand before God as a culture. We've created that monster. It is a trap. Don't you consider this, guys. Solomon goes on, I find more bitter than death a woman whose heart is snares and nets, her hands as bands. Whosoever, is what he's saying, pleaseth God, shall escape from her. Don't go in that direction if you want to please God. But the sinner shall be taken by her. I want to really quickly, we're almost done tonight. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7, a very similar chapter? And you can read this on your own. It's the same guy, in a better state of mind, though. Closer to God, different stage of life. But he writes in Proverbs 7 one of the most genius descriptions of this world system and how it lures people with flattery, ultimately. And I certainly pray that you read Proverbs chapter 7. But let me just skip down to the point. Verse 21, and just so you know, if you've never read this, Solomon is looking out his window when he writes this chapter. He sees a young man in the middle of the night walking in a stupid place, walking in a place that made himself vulnerable, and he sees this whole thing play out. He comes by this corner where this girl is working, and she just starts doing her thing, flattering, acting like all night she's been looking for him, and there's no way they can be caught. She even spiritualizes and justifies the sin that they're about to do. She gets God involved. Isn't that how sin works often? Oh, man, I read my Bible, too. I'm a church guy. Whew. Just because you find a guy at church doesn't make him okay. You know that. Because church is a hospital, and hospitals are filled with sick people. I just want to say that from time to time, because I love. But here's the deal, verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering, key word, the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And here's the sad reality. He's got a grin from ear to ear, following this beautiful girl into her bedroom, and there's a description of all the tapestries and the silk sheets and the perfume. She decked the place out to just add to this fantasy. And here's the sad reality. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteneth to the snare. This is the key phrase right here. He knoweth not that it is for his life. Do you guys all hear that? These are life or death choices. This isn't a few moment experience or an hour experience. This is an experience that could end in death. It makes your mind wonder, doesn't it? That this woman is a married woman in Proverbs chapter 7. Married woman. She has evidence that her husband has gone away on a long journey and there's no way he can return in the near future. She knows that because of the amount of money that he took. So she lays out this whole case. There's no way we can get caught. Isn't that the way sin is packaged? You'll never, ever get caught. It's impossible. Be sure your sin will find you out. But here's the deal. How did this guy die? He followed this girl and he had no idea his life was on the other side of that bedroom door. How? Did that choice lead him into a life of choices, which ultimately led him to disease and early death? Could be. Did she get what she needed to get from him and then kill him, right? Because she didn't want him to talk, didn't want her husband to find out. That certainly happened in the past, right? Or, here's a possibility, did the husband show up early? Whatever the case may be, this young man had no idea it was for his life. Here's the problem with the sinful human race, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we only think right here, right? We only make choices that lead to the end of our nose. We don't think about the long-term consequences. And what God's Word is telling us tonight is that is a better way to make choices. How is this going to affect the long-term? Immediate gratification is never a good motive for a decision that's going to affect your life. It never is. Always put everything in light of eternity. I've learned that the hard way. Hey, I'm not preaching to you. I'm sharing truth. I have definitely lived my life for much of my life based on what felt good at the time. And I have scars and baggage to this day. I have children in heaven because of bad decisions that I made as a young man. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for that song we sang that he has taken our sins, our transgressions, and removed them as far as the east is from the west. That is a really good song to me. I like that song. By the way, not our boo-boos, not our mistakes, not our bad days, our transgressions. He's removed them from us. Amen? And I don't say amen much, but that's an amen. All right, verse 27. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Is this male and chauvinistic? It absolutely is. Let me explain to you what Solomon is saying here. Though this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, deviated from God's intended purpose for their creation. What did Solomon say? He says, listen, I have an ideal in my mind. I have a perfect moral standard, a person that is perfect in every way, and I have combed the earth to find such a relationship. And I'll be honest with you, Solomon says, I've come up short. So he is expressing really his disgust with the whole human race at this point. He's very disappointed. Well, first of all, guys, just factor this in. If you have expectations for people that are really God expectations, we'll all be let down, right? Yeah. You know, if you have in your mind the perfect church, you're going to be really disappointed. If you have in your mind the perfect husband, the perfect wife, the perfect children, if that's your expectation, you're going to be let down, right? That's just the way it goes. And certainly, Solomon had that perspective, definitely. Unfortunately. And he says, you know, out of 1,000 men, I might find one man that I would say meets that ideal that I've created. And when it comes to women, he says, I have not found one. Now, is that chauvinistic? It really, really is. There's no way to dance around that. And I'm not at all condoning that as a mindset. Here's why Solomon would say such a chauvinistic statement. Because this is the Jewish culture that Solomon finds himself in. It was absolutely a male-dominant culture. And you know what? You know what the Jews did A Jewish man would start his day, an Orthodox Jew would start his day thanking God that he wasn't a Gentile, and also thanking God that he wasn't, you know what, a woman. That's kind of messed up. Thank you, God, that I'm not a woman. What did he mean by that? Here's what that culture did, and just so you know. That culture did not appreciate the general character qualities of a woman. They didn't find them precious. They didn't find them valuable. But they looked at the general character qualities of the man, and they said, that is the character quality we're going to hold every human to the standard of. Do you understand? Even the woman was held to the character qualities or the tendencies of male thinking. Well, the bottom line is, brothers and sisters, there are differences between man and woman. I know we live in a world today where we just don't want to accept that. Not you guys. But most people that have gone to college leave the college campus going, no differences between man and woman. All they have to do is get married, and that whole thing will be, they'll be re-educated, right? We do think differently. We have a completely different way of, you know, evaluating circumstances. We are completely different. Are there similarities? Yeah, I mean, two eyes, a nose, and a mouth. I mean, there's similarities. It's not a superiority issue either. It isn't. Equality. But do we understand, because Solomon was comparing all the women in his life to a male standard, believing that that is superior, he'd say, there's just no women out there that I would follow off into the battlefield. Well, here's what Jesus did, and this is what we need to understand. Jesus came in the scene, and he taught concepts, and he liberated a woman, and this is how he did it. He said, you appreciate the feminine side of who God is. Do you understand that? God made man, he divided man into genders, and both of those genders reflect the nature of God. In Christ, we're told to appreciate the qualities in the woman. And to realize, man, it's part of who God is. Sensitivity, compassion, you know, the nurturing part of the woman. That's all part of who God is. I'm sad that we live in a culture now where we're starting to see some things go in a very strange direction. The gender lines are blurred today, guys. You understand that? More than they ever have. Men are discouraged from being men. Women are discouraged from being women, truthfully. And we're all trying to become the same gender. That's the way our strange culture is moving toward. One more thing I'll share with you. I'm becoming more and more emotional. I don't think it's a bad. I've prayed that God would make me more passionate and emotional. But sometimes it shows up in weird ways. And it was my boy Joshua yesterday. Spending some time with him. And I said, what do you want to do, buddy? He says, I want to watch. And you never know what he's going to say. I want to watch dirt bike video. I'm like, okay. So we got online. I just typed in, you know, mini bike, youth. And we just started watching these videos of these little tiny, like 4 and 5 year old little kids on these dirt bikes, and they're just rocketing through the sky, 30 foot moguls, and I started crying. I did. I know you're thinking, get a grip, go get some sleep. This is what I saw when I was watching that video. I saw all these adult dads and parents videotaping, and as these little dinky kids are just flying through the air and landing these jumps, all these dads are laughing and hooting and hollering. And I saw that video, and this is going to sound weird. I thought, there is hope for our country. Isn't that crazy? Because this is what I saw. I saw there's actually parents out there, there's actually kids that are teaching their kids to take risks, to overcome fears. When you get an injury, it's okay. Get right back on that bike and do it again. I don't see that in our culture, largely. I saw a lot of kids who just hide behind a video game. And their whole world is fantasy, reality is too hard, and they'll just kind of tuck in and hide. And I'm scared. I'm scared that we could defend ourselves as a country in just a few generations, or maybe even the next generation. But when I see things like that, maybe there's a few kids left. Maybe there's a generation left that understands, you know, it's good to disobey fear and achieve things. I don't know. Something to think about. Well, let's close in prayer. Can we go out of here with a song, Lise? Get a song you can think of? I'll give you some time to think about it. I'll pray longer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way your spirit certainly inspired Solomon to give us thoughts that come from somebody who's trying to do life without you, it is inspired by you, Lord, and we do learn more about you and more about life by really dissecting the heart and mind of a frustrated man. Lord, we've been there. We've certainly, all of us in this room, probably remember a time when we tried to figure things out without you in the picture. And we, like Solomon, came to a dead end. There is no answers outside of your word, not good ones. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take advantage of all the resources you've given us, Lord. Your word, your spirit. Lord, each other, the counsel that you've given us, the safety and the counsel among us, Lord. Bless our fellowship, Lord, and be honored now as we go out of here with song, singing to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.